Scripture reading this morning will be taken from James, the second chapter, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 26. That's James 2, 14 through 26. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without food or clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected, and a scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead."
Thanks for coming out this morning. Glad to have a nice house. At least no one's running out at the sight of me up here, so that's always a good sign. So what do you believe? You're here. So probably you believe in God. Perhaps you believe in Jesus, and maybe you believe in the Holy Spirit. And if you do, that's a wonderful thing. Do you believe everything you read in the Bible? And that's a step in. If you believe God's word, it'd be best if you read it that you believe it. Belief with an F, is an ingredient to faith. It is the beginning of the gospel plan of salvation. So what does it mean to believe? Well, it means you put your trust in something. You trust. In Mark, the 11th chapter, and beginning in verse 12 through 14, it reads, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he," meaning Jesus, "was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, 'No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever.' And his disciples heard it." Jesus was hungry. He wanted figs. The tree didn't have any. He says, "You're not going to have any figs again." A few verses down in verse 20, it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, 'Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away.' And Jesus answering saith unto them, 'Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." So we trust in God when we have faith. We trust that the words of life are the words of life. You know, don't you trust signs on the road? You know, okay, this says stop, so therefore I'm trusting I'm going to stop and I will be safe, and it's for your protection. And you trust that where there is no stop sign or stop light, it is relatively safe to cross without stopping or slowing down. Of course, one of the things in driving is to watch, to look. Yes, you look at the road, but you're also looking for other things. Have you ever been driving, you see a deer running? Maybe I should slow down. That deer's going to cross right here. You don't want to hit the deer, nor when you're in a neighborhood full of children, are you looking for children in the opportunity that they might come out and present themselves. We don't want to run over the child, so we're watching for such things. When I worked at a VA hospital in Marion, I drove a dump truck. I don't look like a dump truck driver, I don't think, but I drove one. And one of the things they said is watch out for the patients because they will throw themselves in front of you in hopes that you will run them over. And they say, please don't run over the patients. And of course, you know, that we don't want to be in the news by running over patients. So we made certain that when those guys crossed and didn't look at you, slowed down, you stopped for them. Because you didn't want to give them harm. Well, there's a trust. You know, maybe that patient didn't exactly trust us, but they might have had families and friends who trusted that we would take care of them. And we see that in Mark, the 16th chapter. You know, we talk about in the last part of Mark, you know, in verse 14 of chapter 16, it says, afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but that he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. To believe and be baptized could be rephrased to trust and be baptized. You're trusting God that the things that you do will do as promised. You know, Psalm the 4th chapter in verse 5, it says, put your trust in God. Or we could say, put your faith in God. We're trusting that we will have a place to go. I talked about last week, you know, with my mother-in-law's passing, we say prayers for her on behalf of her soul as she was getting ready to go. One of the things I prayed for was that she have protection. And you know what? There's a trust that she had, trusting that there is going to be something protecting her from the wiles of the devil. And believers have a trust in God because we believe his promises. God has given us a promise that if we do certain things, we will have a home in heaven. And we want to follow those things because God's promises are there. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter in verse 9, it reads, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to the seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You know, and for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, but we are one in Christ Jesus. There is neither, you know, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have a promise made to us by God. God has promised that if we do certain things, we will have reward in heaven. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, it talks about God making promises. In Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope to the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God cannot lie. Therefore, we need to trust his promises. That is faith. To have belief, to have trust in the catalyst to faith. You know, Hebrews 11th chapter talks about that. That's the great faith chapter. You know, verse 1, we have the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders received a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith. In other words, without trust in God, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we don't trust that God is going to give us the reward that he's promised, we're not going to follow anything that he asks us to do. And when people say, well, I know what it says in the Bible, but it means you're betraying something that you're not telling, that you don't trust God. If you don't trust God, you're not going to do what he tells you to do. You're going to say, well, he tells me go left, I'll go right. But if going left is the way to heaven, who are you trusting? You're trusting somebody else. And yet, belief must be maintained. You know, we talked this morning in, you know, the Acts, the 8th chapter, about Simon the sorcerer, you know, who Philip preached to the Samaritans, and he believed. He's baptized, but he had a problem. He backslided. back into his old sorcery ways. And he thought, well, I want to be a big shot again. I want to be the one that bewitches them and have them say what a great guy he is. So therefore, I'll give you money, Peter and John, and so I can put my hands on people and give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that was talked about was, did Simon get the gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, we think that probably not. But you know what? Even if he had the gift of the Holy Spirit, he couldn't pass it on. He wanted the ability to pass it on. Could you imagine if you had the ability to give someone the gift of healing? To give them the gift of tongues or to understand? The gift of being able to tell the future? That, a lot of people would love to make money off of that. And the problem was, his heart was not right with God. How do we keep our belief? Well, you know, think about, you know, in Luke the 8th chapter, the parable of the sower. You know, Jesus talks about the different things. You know, the sower goes out. Well, what's a sower? A farmer. Farmer goes out and he's sowing his seed. He's planting. He's a planter. And he plants and some fall on the wayside. It'd be like today the seed goes out on the asphalt road or on the hard cow path. It doesn't grow because it's solid, it's hard, so the birds come and eat it up. Some gets in the rocky soil, and as soon as it springs up, it withers away because it doesn't have any moisture. There's enough soil for the seed to come up, but there's barely any amount to get moisture, and it can't get nutrients because there's not enough soil for that matter. Talks about some falling amongst the brambles and the thorns spring up and choke it out. If you've ever planted green beans and had the morning glories twist around the bottom of it, you might have green plants, but no green beans. I remember that happening one year in my grandmother's garden. They had rows and rows of green beans, but the morning glories got into it, and it produced a blockbuster crop of one green bean. Divide that up amongst your family and see who's going to complain, right? No fruit was being produced. And talking about the others falling on the good ground and springing up and bearing fruit a hundredfold. And then the apostle, you know, the disciples say, well, what does this mean? What is this parable about? Well, some people just led away. You know, talks about the word of God, of course, is the seed. Those on the wayside are those who, they might hear the word, but the devil comes, snatches it away, and they don't believe. And they don't believe, and they are not saved. Those on the rock, it says when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but when things get bad, when temptation comes, or, you know, you go back to your old ways, and you fall away. And in verse 14 of Luke 8, it says, those who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go forth, they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But those on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We don't want to be led away by man's wisdom. By, you know, the science, you know, the people like that. The people who say that there is no God and they laugh and scoff. You know, 1 Corinthians, you know, in the 17th through the 31st talks about those who have the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. It says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to teach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made it unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Man's ways are not spiritual. In general, men are not looking to prove God. They're trying their best to prove there isn't one. Because most men and women base what they believe on what they can see, usually. A recent Gentleman's Quarterly article proclaimed that the Bible was one of the most overrated books ever. A lot of people got upset at that, and I'm sitting there going, why should anyone be surprised that worldly people think the Bible is overrated? They don't believe that there is a God, therefore it's overrated. If you don't believe the Bible, it's nothing. It's a book of fairy stories and nothing else. But the problem is, it is a work of faith to believe there is not a God as much as there is a work of faith to believe that there is. A lot of people are trying to say, well, I can prove there's not a God. You can't. I would dare say there's way more proof, if we really want to get honest with ourselves, that there is one. There's just too much logic in the way everything's put together. Too much wisdom involved. If you listen to man's foolishness, you'll increase your chances of becoming foolish. You ever hang around with people who are stupid? Fall down to their level is what you're more likely to do. Hang out with the smart people, the ones who say, you know what, there is a God. Those who scoff at the existence of God, I think of Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So how do we maintain our faith? Well, we work on it. Those of you who have ever built a house or bought a house, or even if you've rented, does everything stay the same? I know when I rented, I called the landlord a few times saying, you know what, something's leaking. And sometimes you don't know something's wrong, but I lived in an apartment that was above another one. I didn't know I had a leak in my toilet. But the lady downstairs did, because she was sitting on the toilet having water drop on top of her head. She called. So I have the plumber knocking on my door and saying, can I come in? Well, what do you need? Come in. He goes, your neighbor downstairs is having water dropping on her head and she'd like to fix it. Okay. We work on it. And what does it mean to work on it? Well, I've got three words that I think apply on how you work on your faith. The first word is study. Okay. Makes sense. What's the second word? Study. And I got the third word. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Study. Hey, you got a gold star today. Study. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is an eternal saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We need to be ready to defend our beliefs. It's best when we actually know what we believe. Are you here just because you've heard that it's okay to be baptized, but do you know why? If someone were to challenge your faith in God, could you go to book, chapter, and verse and say, here's the case? Teaching and preaching are good ways to strengthen our belief. And you're saying, well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. Everyone in this room is a preacher. The way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself, is a little sermon to everybody else in the world. They know what you are. If the world were to see you as you actually are, would they say, well, are you a Christian or not? You know, or when if or someone hears that you go to church, they say, you go to church? With this almost, why are you doing going to church? Are you afraid of being struck by lightning or something that they might say? And 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5 comes to mind. It says to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, are we willing when we have opportunity to teach others? But do we blindly follow? Isn't that something people say, oh yeah, you're just following these weirdos and you're just blindly following? No. No one says not to read the scripture in the scripture. We always say to study, to read. Know what is being taught. I don't want anyone leaving this life having thought that all they have to do is listen to me. I'm as human can be, and I am subject to the weaknesses. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false spirit prophets are gone out into the world. And it talks about these things, and it's basically in these verses, it says, not everybody that confesses that they are Jesus, you know, that they follow Jesus, are of God. There are many who are false teachers, and we need to be ready so we can to test what is taught, because we trust God and not men. Don't trust me. Don't trust anyone who gets up here and teaches without looking at the Word of God to check it out. And you'll find if you're following the Word, that's how you learn. People are saying, I don't know the Word of God, read along. You're going to learn that stuff, and you're going to find yourself one day you know might know more than the preacher does. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Don't be deceived by the false teachings. They're everywhere. Belief must be based on sound doctrine. And that's my hope, is that we teach sound doctrine. If there is nothing else that we accomplish in this world, that we at least tell the world what God says. Titus 1 and verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, also known as an elder, must be blameless as the spirit steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men or good things, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Because belief and trust in God is the source of happiness to come. This is a happiness lesson. We trust in God and we do what he tells us to do. When we do the things that are wrong in his eyes, we take care of it. You know, we talk about hearing the word, you know, listening in Romans, the 10th chapter. Then we believe it. You know, that's one of the main foundations of the plan of salvation. Mark 16 and 16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who trusts in God and is baptized shall be saved. We are trusting God that the baptism is saving us, is washing away our sins. Then we repent, as we read in Acts 2:38, to be confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, in Acts 8, be baptized, as we read in Mark 16:16, to be faithful unto death, as in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do you trust God this day? Do you trust that if you were to die having taken the steps of salvation, that you're going to have a home in heaven? It takes trust. Have you ever had someone shatter your trust? A friend, a co-worker, family member, spouse? Maybe you've been the one that violated the trust. Is it ever the same? Yes, you can take the unfaithful spouse back. You can become friends again or speak to the family member again. But it's never quite the same. With God, there's no reason to break the trust because he never has. God cannot lie, and he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. Will you do those things to show your trust? That's our lesson. The invitation song selected. The invitation applies to you in any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known, while we stand and sing.